The title of our message tonight, Feeling Lusts. And I would like to go to a section of the Bible which is very familiar to you and which is most often used when one is addressing a congregation of young people. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail. Just in case there are some older ones here who think they are excluded from the interest of this scripture, I would like to quote those opening words again from another version. Stop and consider God who has created you while you are as young as you are. And that takes in everybody here. Solomon was saying, be afraid to get any older without God. Ellen White says, go to bed at night with every sin confessed. Don't you dare go to sleep unless you know by faith that things are right. Now this chapter, written by Solomon, is descriptive of the declining vision, vigor, and vitality which is concomitant with dotage and old age. And he uses powerful language, memorable metaphors and similes to try to describe what happens when one gets old. He paints graphic pictures. When he thinks of the hair turning white, he says, the almond tree shall flourish. When he thinks of the eyesight failing, he says, the windows be darkened. When he reflects upon the faltering voice, he says, the daughters of music are brought low. He even mentions the missing teeth, the grinders be few. Be afraid to grow old without God. Stop and consider your God. Give him premiership in your life before you get any older. Don't you dare put it off. I read somewhere that the mental age of Americans strikes an average at about 13 years. But even more serious than that is the moral age of Americans. This is not measured by a ticking clock or draining sand, or a spinning earth. For whoever will not do right once he knows right has already entered into dotage and old age. He is burning the candle at both ends and using up his life's forces. The moral age of Americans. We have become utterly childish. The Apostle Paul said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Jesus said, except you become as little children, you can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. But there's a great difference between being childlike and childish. And what is happening in the world today indicates that we're becoming more and more childish when we want to have our own way and give in to our own lusts and indulge our own foul desires. That's childish when we refuse to be controlled by God or even to use self-control. Now, it is a fact that when Solomon said desire shall fail, He was referring primarily to sexual desire. But this text is broader than that. And I am suggesting tonight that when a crisis is severe enough, all human desires fail. When man sinned in the beginning, there was planted in our flesh a flaw, the seed of sin. Man's spiritual nature died, we are told. The image of God was well nigh obliterated, says Ellen White. Something terrible happened to us when man fell. Man who was made in God's image, made to walk with angels, is now fit company only for demons. Man was created to laugh and not cry, to rejoice and not sigh. And now he's so degraded and debauched, his nature so polluted, that his very heart is turned away from God and is repelled by righteous things. The Bible says that he cannot receive the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And ladies and gentlemen, we cannot naturally enjoy spiritual things. When we are born only once, we are born at enmity with God. We don't like his way. We don't like his word. We don't enjoy the sermons. We don't enjoy his music. We don't enjoy his clothes. And we wonder how on earth we can ever change. There's a way. There is such a thing as the new birth. And when that takes place, all things become new. And our desires are new. Our tastes are new. But until that happens, man is the victim of his own inordinate affections. He lusts. His desires are polluted. His very nature is in rebellion against God. He cannot enjoy the things of God. He naturally enjoys the pleasures of sin. The things of God are foolishness unto him, and we are born that way. We don't have to turn bad. We come here like that. The Bible says they go astray as soon as they be born. We don't have to develop this appetite, this insatiable appetite for sin and sinful pleasure. It is planted in our flesh, and a person born only once will always be ruled by these desires. Someone was trying to be funny one day and sent me a postcard from California with a picture on it, and the word said, "Everything I like is either immoral, illegal, or fattening." That's not funny. That's about the way it is. That's a sad commentary on humanity, on the human race. For it is a fact that which attracts us and tantalizes us and excites us and exhilarates us and thrills us and fascinates us is generally that which is not good for us. Inordinate desires. Carnal lusts. That's why we find ourselves defending license. You say something against the Rolling Stones, and young people on our campuses will give you a hot argument. People out there can denounce the Lord and his word, and we just stand back and take it. There is something wrong when we defend our record collections and don't defend God when his name is trailed in the dust. We hate whatever opposes our desire. Ellen White says they are reproved and they rebel. Tell them the truth, they go away angry. And God never sends the truth to embarrass us. Never sends it to try to make us feel bad. He sends the truth to save us and he sends it in love and mercy. That's why preachers preach straight. They love you and are desperate for your salvation. But I want to declare with a wise man tonight that desire shall fail, and you don't have to wait until old age for it to happen. For in a sufficient crisis, every human desire fails. You could come into this auditorium tonight so hungry, you feel like you could eat dry bread. But someone could tell you news so sad, you would lose your appetite. Desire would fail. You could be so much in love that you just figure you can't live any longer, and you could hear, just hear a certain report, and you'd forget all about your beloved. Desire would fail. Throughout the Bible, there are the names of those human wrecks on the shores of time who yielded to desire rather than to principle. They were more interested in what felt good than in what was good for them. One such man was Balaam. Balaam knew the truth. Balaam was the instrument of the Lord, but he loved money. And for money, he would compromise principle. For money, he would deign to curse the people of God. And when he couldn't do that, he came up with a damnable scheme that the enemies of God's people exposed the men of God to the women of the world. And immorality was the last great weapon of the devil against Israel before they crossed over. And it was Balaam's idea. And Balaam had dreams of what money could do. It was so important to him. Until that day he lay amongst Midian's dead. And then desire failed. He wasn't interested in money anymore. Gladly would he have given every dime he'd ever earned if he could only die the death of the righteous. And he cried out to God, "Let me die that death." But he cried out too late. Desire failed. I think of Belshazzar. Who knew better? And I've made it clear, no man is condemned for being in darkness. No man. God says at the times of this ignorance, he winks at it. No man is condemned for being in darkness. The Bible says, this is the condemnation, that light is come, and men love darkness rather than light. That's why we're condemned. Because God speaks and we say, ha! Then we're condemned. This man Belshazzar knew better. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, that story was written in the Chronicles of Babylon. He understood very well that the vessels brought down there were sacred, and Nebuchadnezzar had even commanded that they be treated with respect. But one night he had a party. And he brought in all of his swinging friends. He brought in his dancing girls and his rock and roll band. And when it all got started, the Bible says, when this man Belshazzar had tasted of the wine, and that's significant, he wasn't even drunk yet. Had he been good and drunk, he might have been forgiven. But he was just tasting the wine. And he got bold before his friends. And he ordered the sacred vessels brought in. And while they were reveling and enjoying themselves, there came that bloodless hand out of the sleeve of darkness and began to write on the wall those words that only a child of God could read. And the record is that his knees smote together. And I tell you, desire failed. He wasn't interested in dancing any longer. He wasn't interested in the band any longer. He wasn't interested in the women any longer. He didn't want to drink anymore. Desire failed. The things that had been so precious and so pleasant didn't mean a thing now. The party came to a screeching halt. And he pleaded amongst his wise men, Tell me what it means, and I'll make you third ruler in Babylon. And they couldn't read it. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And then somebody remembered Daniel. Now, Daniel should have been at the party. I imagine they put on the bottom of his invitation, respond if you please. And Daniel wrote a polite apology. It's not my kind of party, nor my kind of music. I cannot come. But when they saw the writing on the wall, oh, let's get Daniel. And when Daniel walked in, Belshazzar said, Daniel, if you read it for me, I'll make you third ruler in Babylon. Put a golden chain around your neck. What kind of deal was that? You see, he wasn't even first ruler. He was vice regent. He was the Spiro Agnew of Babylon. His father was the king, but he delighted in exploits abroad and left this fella on the throne as the vice president. So what he was saying to Daniel was, that's one, I'm two, you are three. And when Daniel looked up and got the message, I'm going to tell you what it says free of charge. But before I do, I want to tell you something else. And Daniel went back into history and rehearsed what had happened. And then he said these words, but thou, O king, though thou knewest all this, and there is the condemnation. You knew. Man, you knew. But in spite of your knowledge, you went ahead anyhow. Now I'm ready to tell you what it means. It means that you're weighed in the balance and found wanting. Tonight, you're going to die, and your kingdom will be given to the Medes and the Persians. Desire had failed. And then there was Judas, another lover of money. 30 pieces of silver, and you don't even have to hit him. You don't have to drive the nails. You don't have to press the crown of thorns on him. Just kiss him. And incidentally, kissing is a custom in the Middle East. I preached for 3 months over there, and I got kissed plenty times at nights by men. So it's not an embarrassing thing to be kissed in the Middle East. Seems so easy. 30 pieces of silver. Less than 20 bucks, I read. But 20 bucks would go a long way in that day. And Judas had a vision of a robe that would make Peter, James, and John really take notice. Sandals that could not be missed. Why, he said to himself, all I've got to do is kiss him and then I'll move out of the way, and they'll move in on him, and he'll disappear. He's done it before. Nothing can come of it, and I'll be 20 bucks richer. And so he performed his little deed. And he stood by to watch Jesus evaporate, but he didn't. His hands were bound. And the smile left Judas's face as he heard a loud whack as soldiers brought their rough hands across the lips of the Savior. And the blood trickled from the corner of his mouth. He followed along and watched the humiliation. He heard the sound of the cat of nine tails, and he knew what it was doing as those bits of flint and steel buried themselves underneath the skin of our Lord. And when the Roman soldier yanked it back, he ripped open his hide. And Judas kept wishing, disappear, disappear. And desire failed. And all of a sudden, that 20 bucks was bothering him. He didn't know what to do with it, like something too hot to hold. What shall I do with it? And he carried it back to the conspirators. And he said, look, I don't want it. He hadn't spent a dime. Hadn't spent 10 cents. Desire failed. He didn't want it. And when they wouldn't receive it, he cast it on the floor at their feet and went out. And as that procession of madness moved towards Dead Man's Hill, a hush came over the crowd temporarily, for out in a certain valley hanged a man. The dogs pulling at his entrails, a mute symbol to generations yet unborn that it never pays to sell out to the devil. Desire failed. A little while back, I was on my way to Columbus, Ohio, to attend a ministerial convention. We were on a 737 Boeing jet. Had a good flight all the way and started down to land when suddenly the pilot gunned his motors and pulled the plane up, went out over Dayton somewhere and turned around and called the stewardesses forward. And when they came out, you could look at them and know that something was wrong, for they were as pale as sheets. And then the pilot said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we've got problems. The landing gear won't come down in this plane." He said, "So we're going to fly around a little bit and see if we can straighten it out." And that plane was loaded to the gills, and it became a very solemn place to be. And after 1 hour and 28 minutes of diving and climbing and twisting and turning, he called the stewardesses forward again, and when they came back, their complexion hadn't improved. And the pilot said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we can't fix it. We have buzzed the tower. They can't see our wheels down, and everything on our dash is red." But he said, "We can't stay up here forever. All the planes are stacked up waiting on us, and we've got to go down. We're therefore asking you to prepare for a crash landing." Then he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to be honest with you. We've never crash landed one of these before." He said, "Now, if these wheels are partially down and we break the engines, there is a pitch forward, same as in an automobile, and a plane this light can flip." He said, "On the other hand, if we can set down easy, there is still the possibility of explosion and fire. Some of you might die, but some can live if you will follow instructions. Therefore, there will be no panic on this airplane. And as soon as we can bring it under control, we'll be back there with you giving directions, and you will follow directions. If you see smoke forward, then go aft. If you see it back there, come forward. But do it in an orderly way. Follow instructions. Let's save all the life we can." And ladies and gentlemen, we had to prepare to die. They dragged a big plastic bag down the aisles, and all the women threw in their high-heeled shoes. And then the stewardesses took five men forward to tell them how to man the emergency chutes. And after that, they told us how to grasp the neck and bend over hard upon impact. And I looked at a plane load of terrified people, and desire failed. One group had been playing cards all the way, even made an announcement for a fourth partner. They put up the deck now. Desire failed. Others had ordered their scotch on the rocks and their Bloody Marys, and they drank and laughed all the way out there. But now nobody said, "Stewardess, bring me a drink." Desire failed. Not one cigarette was lighted. I had noticed a group of men, obviously businessmen, with attaché cases open, and with pencils they were figuring and writing and adding up columns all the way to Columbus. But now they put their pens in their pockets and closed their attaché cases. And one of them got up and got his overcoat. And everybody else, like cattle, got up and got an overcoat. Those contracts didn't matter anymore. But wait till you hear about this fella. A Marine corporal sat right in front of me with a Playboy magazine. And he laid himself back and crossed his legs, and he held it high, and I had to look straight up. But when that announcement was made, I leaned around to see what he was doing, and he took that book and he rolled it up and he just kept twisting it like this. The pictures weren't exciting anymore. Desire failed. And finally, he opened the pocket and pushed it in there as though it were poisonous, and he sat there wringing his hands. The Bible says that when God began to manifest his wrath at Calvary, the people beholding smote their breasts and returned. And I was interested in that. And I read that it is a gesture indicating extreme anguish. And on that plane, I saw women doing this. And sitting next to me was a lady from the deep south, Mrs. DeGrasse. Hadn't said a word to me. But when that announcement was made, she said, "Are you scared?" I said, "I'm a clergyman. I'm not afraid." She locked her arm in mine and patted my hand. She didn't care what color I was now. All of that junk is going out the window. One of these days, when you start running to your cave in the mountain, you're going to be glad for somebody to be along if he's purple. She said, "It's so good to be sitting next to a minister." I turned my face to the window to talk to the Lord. And if you've rode planes at night, you know when the lights are on and you look to the window, it's like looking in a mirror. And when I saw the expression on my face, it almost shocked me. And I saw myself smiling in the window. And I said to myself, "Thank God, this thing is for real. You can pretend all you want to, but when somebody's telling you you might die, you can't fake it then." And I had asked the Lord to take care of Walterine and Skipper and Deidre. I don't know how it's going to be later, but I hope it will be as it was then. I even held my hands up, steady, and I just sat there saying, "Peace that passeth understanding." Well, certainly you want to hear the end of the story. As we came down, there seemed to have been about 50 ambulances and fire trucks lining the runway. And as soon as we touched down, the cars and trucks took off as fast as they could, following us along. And men apparently stationed all along the way were talking to the pilot through microphones. The wheels did come down. And I thought he never would stop because he was afraid of that front wheel. If it collapsed, we'd flip. And apparently they told him, "We think it'll hold." And way down near the end of the runway, he suddenly reversed those engines and those belts nearly cut us in two. And when we pulled into the airport, everybody was at one big window crying. People got out and kissed the ground. And Mrs. DeGrasse turned my arm loose and said, "I'm going to kiss the pilot." I said, "You'd better thank God." One day, the heavens are going to split wide open, revealing Jesus throwing down the kingdoms of this world, riding down through space in chariots of flaming fire, and the thunder and lightning of his chariot wheels shall split the air, and the earth will be thrown into convulsions. And our scripture said that every bondman and every mighty man, the rich and the poor, will run from his presence to the rocks and the mountains, saying, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." And Ellen White says, "They will curse the idols that have stood between their souls and heaven." Somebody who has known the truth is going to pick up his record collection and slam it to the floor and curse it. Somebody is going to fling open the doors of the wardrobe and curse them. They will cast their gold and silver into the streets and no one will pick it up. They will hate the idols. You see, young people, one of these days, everybody's going to repent. Now, that is an established fact. On the side of a church in Philadelphia in 1971, there was a sign. It said, "Repent now and avoid the rush at doomsday." But one of these days, everybody's going to repent. Everybody's going to wish they had listened. It's just a matter of time. For the Bible says that when Christ is coronated King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that in the dazzling, effulgent glory of that powerful hour, even the devil himself shall fall on his knees. For every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. It's just a matter of time. The best time is now.